All right. Tonight we're going to look at a topic that has been raised in several Bible studies recently. Mr. Wilson's had it in his. Today it was raised in a Bible study that my wife was involved in with another lady. I've had it mentioned in a Bible study I'm presently involved in. The question's been asked, and it's never really quite direct, but it's always asked. And the topic is, what happens when I die? Or what happens when we die? Now, that's a pretty critical topic, and it's very important because you just look at how mankind is in a race to try and find some answer that's going to be nice and comfortable. You know, you get the people doing the seances, you know, and they call up a spirit, you know, and tell me that everything's okay with grandma and grandpa. That means I'll be okay, you know. So there's all this stuff going on out in the world out there. There's a book that was written, I don't know if you've seen it, if you've gone into a Bible bookstore or a Christian bookstore or something like that. There'll be a this book was very popular a year and a half, 2 years ago. It was about a four-year-old boy, and I can't remember his name. I want to say it's Connor for some reason, but I know he's from Iowa, and he was in for emergency surgery, and he supposedly died while he was in surgery, went to heaven and came back to tell about it, and a book was written called Heaven is for Real about that supposed occasion, that occurrence. You've got them, you know, you've got, you can just go through your mind and see all the various things that people are trying to listen to see what is going to happen when I die. You know, and everybody's searching for that, and they're looking for anybody that can say anything about it. I mean, you got magazine racks filled in the grocery store, don't you, with, you know, Star Magazine, National Enquirer, Inquiring Minds Want to Know, you know, all these things. And it's talking about so-and-so came back from the dead, and, you know, there's a lot of those stories. People are looking for what happens when I die, and what they want is a reassuring story that basically everybody's okay when you die, and the only guy that really gets cast out is always Hitler. Or you have some of the people out in the religious marketplace that will promote the idea that when you die, what happens is you go to a place of nothingness. You just basically are destroyed. And that's what they teach you. And that's pretty hard to hold to in the scriptures. So, again, there's lots of competing ideas out there about what happens when you die. So this is an important issue. Brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, when you tell people what the Bible has to say about what happens when someone dies, that's usually where the rubber meets the road, and they start to make the calculation, I did it myself, that Uncle Bob, Aunt Sally, Grandpa Carl, that was my grandfather's name, you know, pick a relative that means something to somebody, okay? And when you tell them that this is what the Bible says, and they make the calculation, and they know, usually that family member well enough, they make that calculation, and the answer comes back, uh-oh. Right? When my daughter was 9 months old, she went out, the youngest one that you guys know, Brenna Claire, 9 months old, she takes a trip with her mother out to Portland to see her grandparents. She comes back, and the only thing she knows how to say at that point, when she comes back from Portland, Oregon, is, uh-oh. Well, that's pretty much what the world is saying. Uh-oh. You know, what's going on here? So we're going to talk about what happens when you die. Now, you know, we got this book about the little boy, right? Well, why should we believe him? How can we objectively test that? What about the universalists that are out there? Unitarian Universalist Church. Did you know that's one of the fastest growing denominations in America right now? Because they basically believe nothing. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's one of the fastest growing denominations out there. Now, how do we know that they're right? That they claim that basically, and Unitarian Universalist is one God everybody's in. He's universal, he's a God of love, nobody suffers. Okay? See, everybody loves the God that's a God of love, but they don't like the God that's a God of justice. See, if God's just, and he's demonstrated his love, and you reject it, isn't he just to reject you? If he demonstrates his love through his Son, Jesus Christ? So again, the Unitarian Universalists are out there saying that everybody's in. And people like that. So you have a lot of people say, gee, they're preaching exactly what I want to hear, so I'll go and sit there because they're telling me exactly what I want to hear. But again, how do we know they're right? How can we objectively test what they're telling people? How can you do that? Brethren, that's the real importance. When we Bible study with people, when we tell them confidently, I can prove to you, that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about a hope. I'm talking about proof. I can prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a pretty bold statement. But see, if you can prove it, now you have something that you can objectively test. Now, the Unitarian Universalists don't stand up front and they say, now we believe this, we believe this. Okay, test us to see if we're right. They don't make that statement. Test us to see if we're right. We'll prove to you we're right. They can't. They cannot prove it. All right? We don't know what happened with that little boy, what occurred there. That little boy, that the book, you know, Heaven is for Real. I'll tell you this. Paul said that, you know, he knew a man about 14, 15 years ago. Whether he's by or not, I do not know. He goes on to say he had an opportunity to go into third heaven. And he said he heard words that it was not permissible to speak what he heard. Now, this is obviously when I think Paul got stoned, as recorded in the book of Acts. And I believe that he was in a state of death and might have had an opportunity to have his spirit start to separate from his body, get to heaven. God says, you're not done, get back there. But here's the interesting thing. Paul went there, third heaven he calls it. That's the place where God presence. Okay. You get first heaven, right? Sky above us. Second heaven would be where the stars and constellations and galaxies are, correct? Third heaven is where God is. Right? He went there. And Paul said what? Things he got to hear, he could not repeat. So if somebody goes somewhere and says they saw it and they come back and start talking about it, I was going, well, Paul went and he wasn't allowed to speak about it. See, because God wants to make sure there is but one story. It's told through the Scriptures, and primarily it's going to be communicated through Jesus Christ. That's why. See? God gave us the message of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ, and everything that Jesus taught so that we would know what happens when someone dies. This is an important question. Because everybody wants to believe that everybody they've ever loved went to the right place. Or they want to believe there is no such thing as another place. So you have actual religious denominations that claim when you die, you just go into destruction, you become nothingness. But it's clear from the Bible, and these people would claim that they're operating out of the Bible, but it's clear from the Bible, even Old Testament and such, that there is a place where your soul and spirit is separated from your body and goes to reside. So we're going to talk about those things tonight. For some of you, this can be very basic review, and you're going to go, I've heard this, I know this. Well, what you've got to be able to do, brethren, is explain this to others. They're going to ask you this question. What happens when I die? Are you going to say, well, my opinion is? Well, everybody's got an opinion. Big deal. Big whoop, right? So we have to have some objective means that we can turn people to and say, now you can bank your life on this. You've got to. See, so while the religious world's out there playing emotional games, God says, come, let us reason together. Right? And they're out there saying, well, I'm going to get you all jacked up. Is there anything wrong with being excited about being in Christ? Oh, man. You guys know me. I love it. I'm very excited about being in Christ. I know what it was like to be outside of Christ. I know what my end was going to be. I knew it even when I was denying it, brethren. I'm going to tell you. I knew it even as I was denying it. Trying to tell myself you're going to be okay. I knew. So God says, don't get all emotional about this thing. Don't get carried away by your feelings. Don't let your head get separated by some emotional thing. He says, come, let us reason together. So in Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 21 through 24, God puts out His challenge. He says, okay, here's my strong case. You so-called gods, bring yours. Hey, Unitarian Universalists, bring your case. Hey, father of that four-year-old who's a Wesleyan pastor, from what I understand, bring your case. Okay, and what does God say is His case? All right? I'll tell you what happened in past history, and I'm going to get it right. So that when they start uncovering all these ancient digs, it's going to match up with the Bible. And he says, here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in advance, and I'm going to bring it about. He said, now if you guys are gods, do good or evil, do something. Show us that you're out there. So that's the challenge, see? That's what we do with people when we bring the Bible to them and we study with them. God says it's okay to challenge Him. And if you were a skeptic like I was, you're like, cool. Now, what I tell people, you guys have heard me say this before, when you're going to Bible study with people and they're a skeptic, those are the kind of people you want, brethren. I'm telling you, you want them. They have been burned so often, so long, they are really looking for something that's true. They really are. I was. Okay? Didn't believe anybody. Thought all were liars, except, of course, me. And I was a liar, too. But I wouldn't admit it. But what do we tell people? If you're going to be a skeptic, that's just wonderful. Now, you're going to be a skeptic about the Bible? That's okay. No problem. Here's what you got to be as well, though, to be a truth seeker. You have to be a skeptic of everything else you've ever been taught. You have to look at that, too. See, so you have religious affiliations when they're trying to, you know, snare you and bring you in. They say, oh, you check all this out. Check that stuff out. Check it all out. You get in, they go, you don't read anything else but this stuff now. They're out there. You guys know who I'm talking about. Does truth fear examination? Okay. Now, this is all prep stuff, brethren, because we have to know this. See, death is what drives people in the flesh. They say they're living life to the fullest, right? Baloney. They're scared to death. It's really what's going on. How do I know? Well, Bible says so. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Everybody there? Here we go. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Speaking of Jesus. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear of death, subject to slavery all their lives. The world is driven by fear. Now, H.L. Mencken made a statement, and I'm going to look at this. I don't want to get it wrong. Here's a statement he made, and think about this for a minute, and see if the Bible doesn't actually teach this about carnal man. H.L. Mencken said, the average man does not want to be free. Do you guys like freedom? I like freedom. I like freedom in Christ. Do you? I like real freedom. If you love freedom, you love the foundations upon which this country was built upon, and you weep when you see what's going on today. It bothers you. Okay? Now, H.L. Mencken said, the average man does not want to be free. He simply wants to be safe. Yeah. Bible taught that. H.L. Mencken stole that. He did. You go through the Bible, you guys know it. We look through it. The Bible teaches that. Death, fear of death. Hey, you know, if I do something politically incorrect, man, that's the death of my business. If I say something politically incorrect where I work, that's the death of my job aspirations. It's death. It's always death. It stops it. Bang. Fear of death. And the devil has everybody fearful. And that's how he holds them captive, as the scripture says, ensnared, held captive to do his will. Fear of death. So Christ comes, he says, I'm going to get rid of this fear of death, and I'm going to set you free. He says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's what he said. Now what that means is you no longer fear death. You're free. What if death means nothing? You're free. Why do you think the Romans were terrified of the Christians when they started putting them in the Colosseums and they would lock arms together, not in a defensive deal, but so they could sing hymns of praise as the lions were tearing them apart? The Romans are looking down going, if these guys ever get offensive minded, we're in big trouble because they do not fear death. See? So fear of death enslaves people. It's a huge issue with people. And they also tell you, I want to know what happens when I'm going to die, because they are fearful. I've seen people tell, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not. And then I've seen them when they were real close to death, shaking, grabbing your hand and hanging on. I had a family member who remained nameless, repeatedly, I don't need Jesus. He almost died. And when I just happened to get, it was pure happenstance. He just had had a problem with his heart where a hole broke up in his back of his heart muscle. And it immediately sealed itself, which is like a medical miracle. But even when it seals itself, a lot of times that breaks loose and they bleed to death. There's no way to stop it. Well, he ended up living. But this one would, when he almost died, I happened to get there just so bringing him back out. I didn't even know what had happened. I was just going to visit him because he'd had a minor heart attack. That's when this other issue happened after it, while he's in the hospital. He grabbed my hand so hard. I'm telling you, he was afraid. You know, tough guy. I'm not afraid. He was afraid. Okay? Everybody. See my own mother. I got my man upstairs. Okay. She was afraid. She got through near-death experience once. She told my wife, all right, I'm through. I want to know God. All her life, I got my man. She's like, down go the facade. I don't have a man. I want to know God. Okay? So, fear of death drives, brethren. Fear of death. Now, again, one other thing that's a common experience that we hear about is people that supposedly have near-death experiences, right? And what do they see? I see a bright light. There was Uncle Bob and Aunt Sally, right? Again, Paul went, didn't talk about light. Didn't mention Jesus, didn't talk about light. Okay? But I do know that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that even the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Gosh, how did that guy show up in that fella's last name is Smith? I can't. But showed up this angel Moroni or whatever. What, you know, as an angel of light. He showed up as an angel of light. See, now my mom told me once before she became a Christian, well, I had this experience. You know, this light appeared in my bedroom. I said, and I had a discussion with her when she told me this. I said, Mom, how do you. I said, I'm not going to argue with whether you saw a light, Mom. See, this was how she was telling me she knew she was going to be okay when she died. This is many years before she died, probably 10, 12 years. And she said, so I know I'm going to be okay. I saw this light, and I said, really? I said, okay, Mom. How do you know that that light was God? How do you know that that was a good light? How do you know that, Mom? Well, because I said, well, did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says that the devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light? You got to remember, this guy is a deceiver. And a good deceiver is an excellent con man. Okay, so this is all the stuff that people throw out. You know, I saw a light. And they come back and then they have a false sense of security, don't they? Oh, I don't fear death anymore. I can't wait to die because I get to see. I don't know what's going on there, brother. I'm going to tell you, it's not in the Bible. So you got to question the source. Don't listen to that stuff. Go to the source that's been proven to be true and see what it has to say. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So that's what we want to do. All right. So fear of death drives. Sheol. Sheol. That's the Old Testament. Now, what is Sheol? Well, we know from most of us, from me working on you guys on the Old Testament, Sheol is a place that we would refer to as a grave in, let's say, beyond. Okay? It's also called the pit sometimes. But you go to Sheol, and then your spirit and your soul separate from your body, and they go somewhere. And this is in Sheol as well. So Sheol seems to be from the grave on to where you go to what I commonly have referred to you guys, to the dead, the departed spirits. Again, remember, everything the Bible is written for us on this side of eternity. Understand that stuff, okay? When you die, you step into eternity. There's no yesterday, no tomorrow. There's just today. So everything's written in the Bible for understanding on this side. Okay, that's why it's written the way it is. Remember that. So Sheol, again, grave onto the departed spirits. Let's go to Psalm 16. This is a very, very well-known psalm. Let's talk just briefly about Sheol. Then I'll give you a couple other passages you can look up on your own about Sheol, about how we know that the soul and the spirit still exist and it goes somewhere. That's also referred as Sheol, so grave to the place where the departed spirits are. Okay? This is Old Testament understanding. Psalm 16, very, very popular psalm. I just have to get to the right. Okay. We'll begin in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. There's your first clue that your soul goes to Sheol. Your body hits the pit, the grave, also sometimes referred to as Sheol, just the place where they bury you. But Sheol is where the spirit and the soul go. Okay? Eventually, it's where it rests. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Sheol. Old Testament Sheol. Now, go back and read Isaiah 14 sometime. Okay? It's going to be about Babylon, basically, is what it is, but King of Babylon in general. But really, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is looking at the power behind the king. And it gives a description of what's going to happen when that individual falls. Well, the king is represented. He's going to go down to Sheol, and he's going to be with all these other past departed kings that are parked there. This is what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 31 will teach you that about Egypt. Okay, and the Pharaoh, these are some chapters you can go and read on your own about Sheol, how it talks about other spirits are there and they go there. And the Bible is doing this to communicate to you that the soul and spirit, when departed from the body, go to a place in the Old Testament called Sheol. Where did Jesus go when he died? Sheol. That's where he went. Now what we've got to understand is in this parking garage, you got two spots. And this is where Jesus' instruction really helped. In the Old Testament, just talked about wicked, and then there were some mentions here and there about, you know, he has the power to send to Sheol, and he has the power to raise. That's was Hannah's words, by the way, when you read the beginning of the first book of Samuel. That was Hannah's words. She spoke about God. You have the power to bring down to Sheol, you have the power to raise. Now, some say, well, she just talking about he could raise to life. I think that that's a hidden little resurrection. Okay? Now, again, so Jesus is going to give us the additional information that we didn't get in the Old Testament. He's going to clarify for us what actually happens down in Sheol. And he speaks about it in Luke chapter 16. So, let's go there. Actually, before we go there, I'm thinking I might want to stop somewhere else first. You guys, yeah, let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16. How are we all doing? Okay, I know some of this is review for some of you. For some of you, this is important stuff. You can actually see, and I'm just briefly touching on this tonight, okay? You can see what the Bible's going to teach about what happens when somebody dies. We're going to have the one guy who went there snap the bonds of death and Hades, right? And resurrected, appeared in the presence of witnesses, 500 at one time. How are you going to shut 500 mouths up, brethren? You ever thought about that? 500 witnesses. Okay, so he went there, he came back. But before he went there, because he was the one who created all things seen and unseen, the Bible teaches, correct? He knew about Sheol, didn't he? Because he laid that parking garage, so to speak. And again, I'm using very loosely my terminology. Okay? Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, we have the rich man and Lazarus. Some call this a parable. I think this is a true story. Well, matter of fact, I'd say it is a true story. Okay? He's talking about individuals that exist. Now there was a rich man. He goes on, he tells about the rich man. And there was Lazarus. He goes on, he talks about Lazarus. Right? Lazarus just wants a few little crumbs. The rich man, I'm living gay and high on the hog. I can't say that in Israel. High on the bull. You know, good. Forbidden food. Pigs. Okay. That would really upset an Israelite if you said that. But anyway, so they die. Right? They die. So we get down to verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There's a clue. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham. So it's obvious they were both Jews, right? Israelites. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there, where the rich man was, to us. Then he goes on and said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them. Now here's what the world says. Send him to my brother's house. I got five brothers. Tell him I'm waiting for him. We're going to have a party in Hades. Belly up to the bar. The beers never end. Isn't that what the world says? I get to hell, we're going to belly up to the bar. I'm going to buy all the boys a drink. We're going to have as a game of poker. I mean, they start going, right? Boy, they're doing all they can to tell themselves, don't think about it, don't think about it, don't think about it. It's all compartmentalization, and I practiced it. Okay? So, tell them not to come to this place of torment. Okay, so Jesus here in Luke 16 makes it clear for us that this place that is called Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades is the Greek word that is the complement, okay, to Sheol from a Greek perspective. Not completely, but most closely. Yes, Mike? Hades. Hades. Not hell. Hades. Okay? Now, so you have Abraham's bosom, which is a place of what? It says he's comforted. What does he say about the place where the rich man went? He had his goodies in this life, didn't he? But he ignored all the stuff that was being taught and said, there is a God, there is a day of judgment. Right? Where's he at? Agony. Now he's begging. Go tell my brothers. Go tell, please. Okay. So we now have clarification. In Sheol, there's a place called torment, agony. There's a place called comfort, Abraham's bosom. Okay? So when I told you earlier that where did Jesus go when he died? He went to Sheol, as understood, in the Old Testament. No yawning, bro. Okay. All right? So I'm just giving him a bad time. I can do that with Clint. All right? So that's on tape. Oops, sorry. Anyway, that's on the internet. I can't bring that back. It's out there. Okay, so Hades, right, is where Jesus went according to the New Testament. Now, you guys ever heard of something called the Apostles' Creed? Ever heard of that? I really don't know where it came from, honestly. But I think it was man-made. There were probably some basic ideas that were confessed and taught by the apostles, but this is something that the Catholics came up with. Okay, another one of their councils in 325 AD. But anyway, so what, you know what it says? I was raised in a mainline, very liberal Christian quote unquote denomination. And they used to say as part of their liturgy, and no, I was not a Roman Catholic, they used to say as part of their liturgy that on the third day, or suffered under Pontius Pilate on the third day, you know, or he died, crucified, died, was buried on the third day. And excuse me, I'm ahead of myself. I'm glad I've forgotten it. Oh, thank you, Lord. But I used to know it, and my wife and I could just say it without even thinking. You know, we'd been exposed to it for so many years. So it goes, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, was buried, descended into, you know what they say? Hell. That's wrong. Jesus never went to hell. Okay? He went to Hades, which is the Greek representation of what the Old Testament word Sheol represented. The parking garage, and this is just for ease of understanding for you guys, the parking garage of the departed spirits. That's where he went. So there was two compartments, comfort, agony. Now, when the thief on the cross, you know, makes his confession to Jesus, and he realizes that they're ripping into Jesus with their words unfairly, and the other thief's mocking him. He says, man, we're suffering and we're getting what we deserve. But this man's done nothing. He's innocent. Now, I believe that those two thieves were also Jews. I have my reason for that. But one of the reasons is because the good thief, as he's commonly referred to, turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, no Gentile is going to understand that very well at this time. But a Jew will, because there's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. And particularly, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says that Jesus is going to, when he dies and ascends and is presented before the Ancient of Days, he is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So a Jew would understand those kind of concepts. I'm sure those are Jews that were crucified with him. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, today, I say to you, today you shall surely be with me in... So paradise and Abraham's bosoms are synonyms, aren't they? We've just proven that. Jesus just proved it for us. So that's where you get the concept of paradise. It's taught by many religions out there. All right? Brad?
What about
the good part. It's called comfort. Comfortable. It's comfortable. So if you want to find a place where it's comfortable, be in Christ. Okay? So I just wanted to lay this out. So this is pretty basic for you guys. I know you understand it. But people ask questions, and you've got to be able to walk them through it. Now, brethren, everything I'm telling you tonight, you guys are going, yeah. Because virtually all of you, I know most of you, some are new faces to me. But I know most of you, you've been taught this, you've been gone through Bible studies, extensive Bible studies. You know the Bible is the Word of God, so you believe this. But the average individual is not going to believe this. That's why when they ask you questions like this, you have to say, well, here's what the Bible teaches, and I am going to tell you what the Bible teaches, because for myself, it has been proven to me that the Bible is a reliable, trustworthy, infallible Word of God, and the only source of God's revelation. There are no others. Book of Quran, out. Book of Mormon, out. Vedas, out. Taoists, out. Maoists, out. All right, they're out. One way. But you've got to prove that the Bible is the Word of God before they're going to believe what you say. Otherwise, they're going to fall prey or victim to all these little deceptions that Satan's working out there. Okay? Now, so we've got paradise down. We talked about third heaven with Paul. So, Hades is another name for Sheol, and there's two compartments. Because you got the rich man, you got Lazarus. Okay? Now, we know that according to the letter of Ephesians, all right, when Jesus descended, he then ascended, and he said he led captive a host of captives. So when Jesus ascended, see, now we see this wide chasm, right, as Jesus taught, you cannot cross. That tells you when you die, your position is fixed. That's why Hebrews 9:20-7:28 says, is appointed for man to die once, then comes judgment. It doesn't say then comes purgatory, then comes indulgences, then comes... It doesn't say that. Okay? Man to die once, then comes judgment. We're going to get into judgment shortly. So Jesus, when he ascended, according to Ephesians chapter 4, says he ascended and led captive a host of captives. So now we have this chasm that was vertically opened, horizontally opened, has now been vertically created as well. And so now we see in the New Testament, we see those that die in Christ, how are they presented? They are presented like in the book of Revelation, for example, as seated, and they're in the presence of Christ, and they see all these things going on in heaven. Okay? Paul says, stay or, you know, depart. It's better for me to depart, leave the body, and be at home with the Lord. So Christians, since the death of Christ, anybody that was faithful in the Old Covenant got rolled into that, and any Christian that's died, when they die, the way we understand it from what the Bible teaches is now there's this huge chasm, not only horizontal, but vertical, like this. And the Christian that has died, their soul, their spirit, they're in the presence of God. And they're represented that way in the book of Revelation throughout. And that's why it says to Christians today, us, it says in Ephesians 2:6, what we've been seated with Christ, right? Raised up and seated with Him. So by faith, we are raised up and seated with Him. Clint.
If it's a lottery for man to die one time and then judgment, how do all these people keep dying and coming back? Because this little boy, he's one of thousands that claim to have gone to heaven and come back.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Is that actually... I've always kind of brushed that off as this is what the Bible says.
Right.
No flesh is entered heaven. Appointed for man to die once and then judgment. And so how does he get to go to heaven and come back? How does he die and come back?
I don't think he died. I think he...
But I mean...
What we would claim is pronounced as clinically dead.
Okay.
Again, I'm going to go with what God says.
Sure.
So I'm going to say, he wasn't really dead, was he? He didn't stay dead. Okay, so he wasn't really dead. They were.
Okay.
Something, but I think at that point, my own perspective is I'm going to go with what the Bible says.
Right.
So all these other things are something that's being created either from within their own mind, they still have some kind of consciousness going on, that's why I say they're not completely dead, they're pronounced clinically dead, something's going on, or Satan's involved there somehow.
Because my response to this book was, who wrote the book? Oh, it's
that. Yeah.
The pastor.
Right.
Is his church growing?
Yeah.
Oh, wow, it worked.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It's 4 years old.
That's what I mean. It you're going to buy into this stuff. You're going to fall for it because it's a good, heartwarming story. And remember, what does the deceiver do? You guys got to remember this, man. I know there's people out there going, no. God's got to allow this to happen. God's got to allow this to happen. Well, listen, you need to understand what Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I want to say 28, it might be 48. He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, you got to hang your hat on that. If you don't, you will fall for these delusions. Now, I'm not saying that this isn't tough. I'm just telling you, this is what you got to understand. Super Dave. I think he more deceived his dad personally, but I don't know what happened to that little boy. You know, and when people tell me stories, yeah, I haven't either. But when people tell me stories, Dave, I don't argue with what they say happened. It does no good. I just tell them, I'm not going to argue with what you say happened. If it happened, you say it happened, it happened. I'm just going to ask you to judge that against the source that you can trust. That's what I tell people. Now, I've been called all kinds of names, brethren, okay? All kinds of names, right? Yes, JP.
Hayes and Shield.
Yep. Yes. It's just different names.
Different names. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament.
And Hades and that is all given more information through Jesus.
Right. Now, Abraham Bosom is obviously the good part, and the bad part is
where the bad guy went.
Okay.
The rich man went. It's just a place of torment or agony is how it's described.
Okay.
Torment or agony.
I was thinking I missed that somewhere. I was like, was there a specific name that they used?
Nope, it's just called a plate. You have comfortable and uncomfortable, if you want to call it that. Okay? Larry?
You're saying that Jesus did not go to hell, which I agree 100%.
But he went to Hades.
So, under the Old Covenant, is there such a term as hell?
No.
Okay.
Just Sheol.
That's kind of where I was getting
at. That's what I say. That's why I talked just about Sheol.
Right.
That's all I talked about. Mike?
Yeah,
or the pit, but they're never called hell.
Can you tell me again the connection that you made between Abraham's bosom and paradise?
Yes. Abraham's bosom is a place of comfort, a place of security, a place of peace. You're getting what you need. You're in good hands, so to speak. Just a very comfortable place. So when that good thief looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus said to him, today I tell you, you shall be with me in paradise. So that makes the two the same. Right? Because this guy's going to go to the good place with Jesus. So that's why Jesus, when he died, he did go to Sheol, if you want to look at it from the Old Testament perspective. Went to Hades, if you want to look at it from the New Testament perspective. And I'll get to you in a minute, Kyle. But the reason I want to make sure that you understand Hades or Sheol interchangeable is because in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes about Jesus, and he quotes Psalm 16, and he substitutes the term Hades when he quotes, because he's quoting from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation. So if you don't know that for sure, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 25. And Kyle, did I see your hand go up? Did I see your out of the corner of my eye? Okay. And then we're about 8 o'clock, guys. We're going to go tonight till about 8:10 or so, hopefully. Maybe 8:15. Do I hear 8:20? No, okay. All right, here we go. All right. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. Sound vaguely familiar? Psalm 16. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. See, so he's equating Sheol with Hades. Now this is an inspired speaker, brethren. God's saying this is a synonym, synonym that I will accept and I will allow to be taught. You got that? Okay. So, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So, Larry.
So, on this back on the hell topic, why did Jesus spoke of hell? You know,
yes.
It's also in Peter, they talk about hell, the angels being cast into there. So,
right.
Is he just using that synonymous with Hades, or was that?
When Jesus talked about hell?
When Jesus talks about hell, you know, it's better for you to, you know, have your eye plugged out.
Than to be cast into hell. Again, and he's looking forward to when that's going to be created, the lake of fire, which is what it's defined as in the book of Revelation.
And then would that be what Peter is
That's final about? Judgment, as he's talking about there. And we haven't got to judgment yet. We'll get there. Judgment is where you determine where you go to hell or to heaven. So you got Hades. This, remember, we're just talking about the parking garage of the departed spirits. They have not approached judgment yet.
I guess in the context of Peter, it speaks in a past tense, but cast them into hell.
Yeah, because it's a done deal.
It's a darkness, but it's a...
In Book of Revelation, it says hell was created for who? The devil and his angel. It's a done deal. When Satan rebelled and fell, done deal in God's mind. Jack.
The people who died before Christ's time.
If they were faithful.
If they were faithful. Are they waiting in
Hades? Yeah. From our perspective, yes, they're waiting in.
Because that's kind of what.
And they're in a comfortable place.
That's what I'm saying. They're in a comfortable area. So right. We're going to see them when we get to that comfortable place.
Right. Now, here's what I got to say this because it. Remember, this is written for our understanding on this side of eternity. When you get. Brethren, when you die, it's judgment day. But for our understanding, it hasn't happened yet, right? Because we're on this side of eternity. So everybody, when you die, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, you have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't say there's going to be a 400,000-year waiting period while everybody, we work through everything. It just says you show up. So, again, you're moving from time, which God created for the purpose of His eternal plan and eternal purpose, as discussed in the letter of Ephesians as well, chapter 3, to no time, eternity. So everything's written so we'll understand on this side of eternity. You have to remember that as you read it. Otherwise, you're going to ask yourself hundreds of questions and drive yourself nuts. Well, how come? Or you'll turn into the prophet, yeah, but, you know. And you just got to understand that. Okay? That's how He's communicating to us on this side of eternity. Now, I saw another hand go up. Kyle, did I ever get to you? Sorry, brother.
Captives, he's leading
them
from Abraham's bosom.
Yes, paradise. He lifted paradise. Yeah, he went vertical. You're right. More vertical than Kobe Bryant or anybody else, okay? I mean, he's got a real vertical, okay? Mike.
I think there's some confusion between heaven and hell. And
right.
and Hades, the good place and the bad place.
Because and that has to do with before judgment, and that's what I'm trying to explain here.
Heaven and hell are to be prepared.
Yes, for the devil and his angels.
The paradise is now.
Yes.
Heaven and hell is when judgment comes and Satan's cast in the lake of fire. All of God's people go to heaven. Heaven and hell are yet to come.
From this side.
From this side.
From this side. Okay? Remember that. Because when you step into eternity, there it is. Boom. There it is. Boom. There it is. Right? Clean.
I just want to point out, too, from that parable of the rich man and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
That when the rich man asked if Lazarus could go back, the response was, they've got Moses and the prophets.
That's right. Listen to him.
If God wouldn't do it then,
exactly.
Why would he do it now?
Exactly. And I didn't read that for sake of time. But
they didn't even have the New Testament.
Right. So I'm saying, Jesus made it clear. Made it clear. They had all the information they needed. Okay? So, we've gotten through Hades. We've gotten through Sheol. We've gotten through Paradise. Paradise is part of Hades. Hades is just a parking garage of departed spirits. Everybody with me? Larry. 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 Okay?
I was answering my question. I understand what you're saying. But part of it, I guess where I get messed up is... We're saying that paradise, Abraham's bosom, is the waiting place
for the good, the righteous,
right? But we're also saying in on the other side though that when you die, you immediately go to judgment.
Yep.
So there can't be a waiting place if there's no time.
See that again? I told you.
I don't know if there's an answer. I understand.
I gave that answer. That's what I told you. You got to remember when you read this, it's written for perspective on this side.
Right.
There's no time.
There is no time.
Well, there can't. But if there's no time, there's no waiting place.
That's right. Exactly. So that's what I mean. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to make this.
I don't know if there's an answer. This is why I mean, I've thought of this before.
I agree. And I did the same thing. I did the gyrations, Larry. And what's important is you've got to understand God's communicating to us on this side. It's all He's doing. All right? Particularly as people. So.
In other words, for those on that side that have passed, paradise and heaven is the same thing. There's no time.
Right. And what does it say about those that have passed that were the righteous? It says that they've been lifted up, right? Raised, seated with Christ. And we are by faith. But the dead are presented as in Christ before Him. Before the throne, it says. And they're watching events in heaven. They're in His presence. Okay? So for us, again, God's teaching us this stuff on this side of eternity. Jack.
No one gets to the Father but through
the Son.
Jesus.
That's right.
So you mean, in other words, your death, you go to Hades, you go to the comfort zone.
If you're in Christ.
Right? If you're in Christ, you go to that comfort zone.
Right.
Then you're going to go, then He'll lift everyone to heaven at a certain time.
Right. Since Christ died, those in the good place are now presented as before the throne of God. We don't go down and then kind of escalate up. We go whoop straight up when we die, okay, into the presence of God. From the perspective of those who are still alive here on this side, okay? And this is where you got to kind of stay on that track, all right? Or like Larry says, you start asking yourself, how can there be a waiting period when there's no time and you're saying, it'll drive you crazy, okay? Time only exists in this realm, brethren, okay? It's the only place it exists. And everything's written for us on this side, okay? All right, now, resurrection from the dead is guaranteed. John 5, Matthew 25, Jesus talks about resurrection from the dead. By the way, brethren, all souls are eternal. All souls. There's no such thing as, well, just the good people are eternal and the bad aren't. Again, that's a teaching that's out there. All souls are eternal. Jesus says everybody's going to get a body, not this one. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven when it's realized by sight. Okay? So, that means we're going to get a body that can endure heaven forever. Because these wear out. We know that. I do. In particular. But the ones that are the bad guys that go into the place of torment, agony, the ones who rejected it, God, all right, rejected the message, they go to a place called, you know, torment and agony, and they are given a body that can withstand how Jesus describes hell, Larry, the way He does. 11 of the 12 times hell is mentioned, Gehenna, That was the dump outside of Jerusalem that was always on fire. So Jesus said, okay, I'll give them an object lesson of what hell is. See that place that's always burning? That's hell. In the spiritual realm, what you can't see, it's the place where it's always burning. It's what it feels like. It's where you're going if you're a bad person. Okay, and he spoke of hell 11 out of the 12 times it's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it. So he described hell for us too. But he said, J-Day is coming. Alright? So everybody's going to go to judgment. And we're at almost 10 after, guys. Will you give me 5 more?
Okay.
Will you give me 5 more?
Yes.
Thank you. This is really probably about a 3-hour to do this right. You know, and by the way, Larry, all the questions that are being answered, yours and everybody's tonight, are questions that come up in Bible study. Well, now you just told me that they're waiting, but then you said there isn't time. What? You know? And so you got to back up and go, oh boy, did I paint myself into a corner here, right? So, again, you just have to understand it, that it's being written to us on this side of eternity. And then it makes sense. Okay? Now, judgment takes place. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is going to describe the picture of the resurrection, right? Revelation 20 is where we get a picture that's what's actually happening in heaven. So that time now is presented to us. Oh, this is what's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5 says we all get to show up before the judgment seat, right? Now, Revelation 20 tells what's going to happen. It says that those who are resurrected, they show up and they're judged by what's in the books, right? So let's do a quick run over to Revelation 20. And again, so it comes down to what books are we talking about? What books? Vedas? Mormons? Book of Mormon? Quran? What? What book? Again, we're going to talk about the books. There's 66 books, right? So we're going to be judged from the books. So Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away." And we know earth and heaven is going to go whoop on J-Day. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened." Okay, that's what you're going to judge with, the books. Okay, let's see what the books say, and let's see how you did based on what the books say. All right? And then another book was opened, the Book of Life. "The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Okay? And it talks about, see, gave up the dead, blah, blah, blah. Everybody shows up for J-Day. And those that show up are judged from the books. So again, we prove the Bible's the Word of God. We prove when covenants are valid. We prove the plan of salvation according to the Bible, not some man's teaching, right? We let the Bible define those things. We don't. Right? We lay it all out and we show them. Here's what it says. This is what the books say. There's lots of principles in the Old Testament that we can carry over as a Christian. I think we'd all agree with that. But the plan of salvation, according to Hebrews 9, 16, and 17, Jesus cut His will. The New Testament was cut at His death. So we move from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant after Jesus' death. And He revealed His will through the apostles. And that was declared first on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D. "Brethren, we just murdered the Messiah. What must we do?" I didn't see where He said, well, you can say this sinner's prayer. Peter didn't say that. He didn't say, well, let me see if I can, you know, we can get a little radio going here and you can put your hand on the radio and I'll pray for you. You know, none of that. Listen, this is taught and it really bugs me. It just shows you how easily people will buy into something, how badly they want to buy into something that's easy. Okay? So, He says, okay, I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to repent. He already convinced them that they were, well, by His message, what we have revealed here, and we don't have it all. But what He preached, we know that He already convinced them that they come to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Because they said, what shall we do after Jesus is presented as, you crucified both Him who the Lord said is what? Lord and Christ. You killed God. Yikes! So they now know who He was. They're convinced Jesus is who He says He is. And so now they've said, okay, He's Christ. What do we do? Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be immersed, baptized. That word is baptizo, and the proper translation is immersion, not baptized. That's a transliteration. There are three words that we know are in the New Testament that speak about the use of water being sprinkled, poured, or being immersed, plunged under, and they're all used properly in their perspectives. And there's rantizo and cheo and baptizo. And they all mean different things, and baptizo means to plunge under, ooh, submerge. Very clear. So, let everyone be immersed. For the forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible goes on to teach in Romans 6 that if you died with Christ, okay, you now what? You're raised, right? Okay. So, by faith, where are we? We've already died, haven't we, as Christians? And we have been raised, and where are we? We're right there with Him in heaven. So we don't fear judgment day. We don't fear physical death. We don't fear any of that stuff. See? That fear is gone. What happens when I die? What's important is that you communicate to people. Well, the first thing you need to figure out is who's telling the truth? Truth? Is there such a thing as truth? I remember a guy that crucified our Lord of glory said, "What is truth?" Hey, brethren, I was there once. What is truth? You guys are all crackpots. Right? What is truth? So once we are convinced that this is true, and we can convince others that it's true, we can tell them what the books say, can't we? We can say it says you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to be immersed, you've got to remain faithful. Oh, by the way, it says you should hit the assemblies pretty regularly. Don't forsake the assembling as of the habit of some. We're going to talk a little later on a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't mess it. We don't play churchianity here, brethren. This is Christianity. We are at war, and people know there's a war going on out there for their soul, and they want to know what happens to me when I die. And they want an honest answer. They want a thoughtful answer. They want an answer that they can bank their lives on, right? This is important stuff. Again, brethren, just recently, three times, Monday night, today, myself, my wife, Sarah, in a Bible study they were in, and then Brother Luke had two recently. People Bible study. This is a common question. What happens when I die? They really want to know. They know they've heard all kinds of things, but they really want to know. Kyle.
Yeah, I heard something along the lines of, I just don't see how it's fair that God created everybody just so He can, burn apple and hell and stuff like that, but the rest go. And this guy won't even talk to me anymore because I was trying to let him know that God's a just God.
Right.
He kept trying to argue back and forth, and it was just like, I got one good reaction, and my boss was like, "Warrior, you're not even
shaken." Right. Totally different perspective. He's not looking at you been given life, And again, God does not make anybody do anything. It's a choice. What a great God. All the other gods, the pantheon of gods that are presented by all the cultures and all the history of the cultures that have pre-existed us, brethren, they present these gods as just almost tormentors, don't they? That's an awful lot like the devil. Just constantly having you under their thumb. Just mess up, man. Watch out. And God says, "I'm going to create you and give you free will. You can do whatever you want. Here's the reward. Here's the reward." What he said. You can pick your reward. Smoking or non-smoking. So, it's that simple. It really is. So, again, brethren, you've got to be able to explain this to people in a rational, reasonable manner. And before you even get into that, you really need to sit them down and say, if you really want an honest answer, what we need to do is help you find out who's telling the truth and who's lying. Because we have a Bible that you can turn into Isaiah 41, the biggest skeptic, and say, "Here you go. God loves it that you're a skeptic right there." He says, "Go ahead and test him." Now, all your buddies that have all these other ideas, let's have them honor this. Can we test them? How do we know they're true? Did they tell us about what happened in the past and get it all right? What did they prophesy they're going to bring about? How about Harold Camping? He'd been wrong three times since 1994 about when the world was going to end. Who would listen to that guy? He's still got his radio program, brethren. Just absolutely crazy. And I mean that. Crazy. Anybody listen to that guy? They do. Okay? So, any other questions before we wrap it up? Thank you. You guys gave me 820. You did really good. Any other questions? Did this help at all? Okay. A lot more I could throw in. Many of you guys know a lot of other things. I know you're probably in your mind saying, "You should have said this, should have said that." And that's great. Good for you. Remember, Keep it as basic as you can when you're presenting it to people. Clint.
I did a study on this subject, and the way that I did it, probably not as thoroughly as you, just simply by word searching Hades, Gehenna, Abaddon. There's another one. What am I missing?
Tartarus.
Tartarus, yep. And fire. Right. Fire is a good one, too.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I didn't go into all those other ones. Like I said, do it right. It's about a 3 or 4 hour deal. I really appreciate your guys' attention.